Hi, welcome to the Bridgepoint Church Message Podcast. My name is Andy, and I want to thank you for choosing to spend some of your time with us. Life is messy, and sometimes we want to pack it up and walk away from our problems. But what if God has more planned for our mess? In this first message of the series, Bless This Mess, Tyler unpacks what Jesus's brother James has to say about the messes in our lives.
All right, Bridgepoint, how we doing? Everybody feeling good? Awesome. Awesome. I hope you had a great Halloween weekend. Welcome to November. It equal parts feels like we should have been here 7 months ago, and yet we're still here now. Is 2020 ever going to end? Thanks for being a part of what God is doing at Bridgepoint. I am so excited for you guys to start seeing some of the ways God is at work. Next week on both of our campuses that are able to meet right now, Tyrone and downtown, we're going to be having some baptisms. So when we say that, if that's stirring your heart, whether you're on the chat or you're watching afterwards, reach out in the chat, shoot us an email. Let us have a conversation with you about why baptism matters and why it's important and why next week is going to be an outright celebration. So make sure you come back next week. It's going to be a lot of fun. Big shout out to our Seminole campus folks. Seminole folks, if you haven't yet, check your email. You should have gotten an email this week from the directional leadership team here at Bridgepoint. If you haven't looked at that, look at that, because we've got some excitement to start talking about with our Seminole campus. If you're not Seminole campus folks, I'm leaving you on a cliffhanger of wondering what it could be, and you'll get to hear more about that as we go. But Seminole folks, if you didn't get an email from us, reach out to us. If you know somebody that lives in Seminole that would love to be a part of Seminole, the Seminole campus of Bridgepoint, connect them with us. We got God's doing some cool stuff, and I'm excited for you guys to start hearing about it. As if that wasn't good enough, we are starting a new series today called Bless This Mess. Anybody feel like there are parts of your life that are just a little bit messy? Just me? I can own that, all right? I have two young children at home, so it could very well just be me. I've seen this sign. I've seen these on plaques and everything that we hang in our homes, Bless This Mess. And I thought, you know what? It's time for us as a church to address the mess. Maybe it's not just a personal thing. I think there's some big waves coming in our country this week. I would call that a mess. I don't think even after Tuesday we'll be in any less of a mess. And so maybe that's an area that we should ask God to bless the mess in. For personal situations, anybody else felt like the year 2020 has basically been the year of the mess? Like, has there been a harder year in the existence of human history than what 2020 was for us in all sorts of ways? There was a period of time where I did not leave my house with two young kids for days and days and days and days and days. Bless the mess of the year. But not just in silly ways, because I also want to acknowledge that many of you are tuning in or even attending a Bridgepoint campus today, and the mess of 2020 weighs much heavier than just a joke. We've seen loved ones pass away this year to an awful virus that's spreading like crazy. Many of you stepping into a Bridgepoint campus today feeling the weight of your finances not going the way they were pre-COVID. Many of you feeling the weight of not even sure of how this is going to resolve itself in a way that gets us back to quote unquote normal. And in those moments, in the heavy moments, it's asking for the blessing of the mess, because 2020 has hit different for all of us. But then there's just the personal aspects of life. I can't be the only one that lives life in moments where life is just brutal sometimes, like hard. And moments where you just say, God, are you seeing this? Are you seeing the weight that I'm carrying? Do you sense the heaviness that I'm dealing with? Do you see the tears that I'm crying when nobody's around? Do you see how I'm confused about how this can resolve favorably at all? God, do you see what 2020 has been? Are you just good with it? You're just sitting in heaven? Like, are you confused? Are you dialed in? Well, I think about even just in my own journey that I've shared with some of you guys that my life was filled with moving. I lived in 13 different homes by the age that I was 24 years old. It was with my family. My dad was just climbing the corporate ladder, always changing jobs, 10 different states. It was nuts. Not one of those moves, sometimes less than a year after we had lived somewhere, was met with excitement. It was constant moving and constant change and new schools and new friend groups and new homes in a different state. And God, where are you in all of that for just a young kid trying to figure life out? And things are always changing. Like, that's hard. And then I would talk about with my parents personally, just my story is they divorced as I was growing up. They divorced each other twice. And so that's something for a kid to process. Twice, not just once. Bless the mess. Anybody else have family stuff that's like, this is weird, man. Am I the only one? Boy, I'm feeling a little naked out here today if you guys aren't resonating with me. But then you just talk about just normal life stuff that we had family circumstances that happened for us that was just hard to walk through, and it was weighty, and it was heavy, and it hurts, and it's the type of stuff that you find yourself praying over and over. God, where are you? God, do you hear how much I am begging you to do something different than what's going on? God, you could just wipe this pandemic away if you wanted to. Do you see this? God, you could handle this hurt. God, you could clean this mess. God, you could speak in the waiting. And then, as if life wasn't messy enough, we had kids. God bless those two messes. And I love my kids, but raising children fills you with so many more questions and makes you realize how inadequate and fallen short of solid, firm answers on the big questions of life that one really is. And then it's the watching and the parenting of kids that makes it that much more difficult. When we started school at the beginning of this semester, we're sending Judah as my oldest, and he's starting kindergarten at a brand new school this year in the midst of a pandemic. What a great set of circumstances that on the very first day at a brand new school for our kindergartner, 6 years old, his mother and I took him to a door in a school that we had hardly been in, to a teacher that we knew this much of, and we left the kid with him for the whole day. What's wrong with me? I wore sunglasses that day because coincidentally there must have been an incredible amount of dust in the air that was really messing with my eyes and producing this reaction. And so, God, where are you in the mess? And then just this week with the teaching team, we practice these messages and we coach each other and we offer feedback and really discerning where God's leading these messages for the sake of our congregation. And I confess to the teaching team that I felt like my illustrations when it came to interacting with my kids were not landing the way that I wanted. And that was the worst thing to say out loud, because then on Friday, confirmed by the x-ray machine Saturday morning, Judah broke his arm on Halloween Day. And as a parent, it's not fun watching your kid deal with the mess. And it was an accident. He slips off the playground. I mean, I knew something was wrong. And then it's trick-or-treating, and he's limping around. Or not limping, it's an arm thing, but he's like slogging that thing around and holding the bag, and it's like, trick or treat, I broke my arm if you want to throw a couple extra in the bag. Man, where's God in the mess? What does God have to say about the mess? And just think about your life, because again, I'm trying to joke, because if we don't joke about the messes, then sometimes we'll probably find ourselves just crying puddles of tears as a group across campuses and even those tuning online. God, where are you in the mess? Why does it feel woefully inadequate to just say, God, could you please bless this mess? Could you take it away? Could you move it along? Could you provide some answers? I can't be the only one that's had moments of, God, when are you showing up here? And that's what I want to talk about for the month of November. Because life is just difficult. Even if we're living right, even if we're doing our best to pursue what God wants for us, what do you do in the moments that are hard? Because if we're not careful, we'll take those moments and miss God. We'll miss the moment. We'll miss the circumstances. And we'll find ourselves in a situation where this pastor has multiple times said, God, can we please get to December 31st of 2020 so that we can flip a calendar and this just goes away? As if January 1st is the answer to the problems that we're dealing with. As if an election is going to solve these things. As if getting into a cast will make everything better. As if the weight of our hearts and the heaviness that we carry just goes away. God, where are you and how can you bless this mess? That's what I wanted to focus on today. And I want to confess up front. The first message of this four-part series is actually comes in two parts. So if you're tuning in today, you are officially obligated to at least tune in again next week. I will take it personally offense if you do not, because this comes in two parts. And today I want to confess to you that what God says through his word, the Bible, may land a little heavy for you today, especially if you're just trying to figure out faith. If you're not all in on Jesus yet, or you're still asking some questions, I want to confess up front that the solution God is providing to us may initially bug you. And again, maybe it won't. Maybe that's just me, because there's part of me that reads the passage we're going to talk about today, and it feels like it's not a good enough answer. We're going to cover that today, and then you got to come back next week. And we have a couple other weeks in this series that I think are going to be really special. I think you're really going to enjoy asking God to bless this mess. Maybe you'll find this sermon series to be a mess, and you ask God to bless it too. But the Bible actually speaks to moments where life is the mess, because the Bible is not a recorded standard of perfect people living out faith in a perfect way. In fact, I hope that it comes as an encouragement to you that the Bible is actually full of people whose lives probably look a little bit messier than yours and mine. That's the honest truth. You read this, there are some disastrous people in the Bible. And yet God had this desire from creation that he wanted to bless his peoples, that they might be a blessing to others. And yet then there's people like us that God's trying to bless, that we end up making more of a mess with the blessing than we do anything else. And so in the midst of that is the reality that we're broken people. And I'm not saying our brokenness causes everything that we experience in life, but our brokenness needs a solution. And Jesus was that solution. He came and he said, I'm the Messiah. In other words, I'm the Savior to fix the brokenness that exists in this world because of sin, because of ourselves, our pride, our own egos. You can fill in the blank. And in that, Jesus lived his life in a way that was refreshingly different from anything the world had seen or has seen since. But that refreshingly honest, truthful, perfect life actually led him to die on a cross at the hands of people that couldn't stand how right he lived life, that couldn't stand the way he loved all people, that couldn't stand how refreshingly different his life was. So they killed him. And in his death, he was stuck in a tomb. And here's the powerful part of the story that by faith you need to wrestle with, that Jesus rose from the grave and in so doing defeated sin and death forever. And this matters because of this. If when he was walking around saying, I'm the Savior, that I'm the Messiah, that I have a new plan and a new way and a new promise for your life, if he was telling the truth, then it's worth listening to him. Now, if he was a lunatic, you've got to decide that for yourself. Because if a man showed up today saying, I'm the Messiah, I would think he was nuts. I would have probably thought Jesus was nuts, except the way that he lived his life was so different. There were actually eyewitnesses to the fact that he rose from being dead. People saw him alive again. And some of those people were his family. And so maybe today you find yourself a little bit skeptical about where God could be when it seems like God is often absent in the mess. And I wouldn't fault you for that. But today, one of the things I want you to tune into today is we're going to read a passage from the book of James. It's written by a guy named James who was Jesus's brother. If ever there was going to be somebody justifiably skeptical about whether someone was the Savior of the world, would it not be Jesus' own brother? Because this guy would have grown up with Jesus. He would have known the full story. He would have known the skeletons, if there were any, that were in the closet. He would have seen the whole thing. And if my brother was parading around a savior of the world, I can tell you, I would have paraded around the opposite, letting the world know that it wasn't true. But James, Jesus's brother, he actually witnessed everything, grew up with Jesus, saw him die on the cross, saw him and heard the eyewitnesses speak of Jesus's life after death. And James took it upon himself to tell the world that Jesus offers a new plan and a new hope for all of humanity. So if you're a skeptic, I want you to join today the idea of what James is saying. What if the story is true? And what if what James is telling us is reason to take heart in the middle of the mess? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, when life gets messy, here's what James says is an encouragement for all of us. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, pause for a second. I told you that was probably going to sit a little bit weird. When life gets hard, when life gets messy, when it feels weighty, when it feels heavy, when you feel like you've cried out all the tears that you have, when you feel like things can't get worse than they currently are, James's invitation to you is in that moment, because of those trials, count it all joy. I'm not liking this message already. Track with me though. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's a powerful perspective that we far too often dismiss in our lives. That when difficult things come, we can count it joy. Doesn't mean we're happy about it. There's a difference between joy and happiness. We can count difficult times joy because we know that we can grow in the worst that life has to offer us. That we'll actually grow in steadfastness, and the steadfastness helps us become the fullness of who God made us to be. Now, process that for just a second. What if in the journey of becoming, what if in the process of becoming who God made us to be, it will necessitate us to walk through difficult times so that we can become fully as God desires? Steadfastness is key in this verse. That difficult times, that trials, that the messes in life, the hard moments, the things that are heavy can produce steadfastness in us, which helps us become all that God made us to become. Full confession. I read the verse and I thought, before I preach on this, I want to make sure I completely understand what we're talking about. And because my brain isn't the sharpest, if you will, I looked up to make sure I was on the same page with the word steadfastness, and here was the definition, just in case anybody else needs it. Steadfastness is the quality of being resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. Just based on the definition, can I ask you a question? Do you feel like our world would be better if this described more people that you and I knew? Or if I could take it one step further, do you feel like you and I might handle life better if steadfastness was more developed in us? That when the waves and the wind and the chaos and the hurt of life come, because they will, you and I found ourselves resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering in the confidence of who God is, in the confidence of his purpose for us, in the confidence of our calling in the midst of life when things aren't going our way? Would that make a difference? Because at least for me, that's worth considering. That what if instead of the moments of saying, God, would you please take 2020 away? Would you please just, whatever you do, God, to work your miracles, could you just like poof, all this into obliteration so that life can be normal again? Can we just erase this year? Can we forget it? Can we move on? Can we erase the difficult moments all along the way? What if that actually would work against us? And that it's the difficult moments that are necessary for us to become all God has created us to be. Here's what I mean. Earlier this year, in the midst of 2020, I read this book called Leadership Pain. It's by Samuel Chand. It describes the tag of the book is that pain is the classroom for growth. And I thought, why not read a book that's going to make me feel miserable in the midst of a year that often makes me feel miserable also? And from this book, I was really challenged about how I was viewing pain and really processing what it specifically means to me. Because in order for me to grow, follow this process with me. Here's what I mean. In order for us to become fully who we are, growth equals change, right? It's one of our values at the church. It's kind of, it feels common sense, though we don't often practice it. If we want to grow, it means we have to change. Because if we continue to do what we've always done, then we'll get the same results we've always gotten. Therefore, growth it requires change. Growth equals change. But as I took that a little bit further, I recognized that change requires loss. Now, that doesn't always mean that it has to be heavy and extremely painful, but if I want to fix my diet and eat better, I'm going to have to lose the frequency by which I eat double bacon cheeseburgers, right? But even in all factors of life, to experience the change that leads to growth, that change will require me to lose something, to take something away, to stop something so that it can get replaced with the necessary change for growth. But loss, well, loss always equals pain. It hurts, right? It hurts to change. It hurts to grow. Some of us more change resistant than others, but this equation is necessary that we must feel a sense of loss, and that loss always is going to be associated with pain. But that pain, what if that's necessary for growth? What if growth actually equals pain? Now, stick with me for a minute. I want to make sure you understand this. What the book's premise was and what the concept that I want to present to you today and at least have you consider for the sake of this series, what if we will only, as human beings, as people that feel, what if we'll only ever grow to our threshold and capacity to deal with pain? That if in messy moments of life, if in difficult moments of life, our tendency, our desire, oftentimes our preferences is to run from that which hurts us, and we never deal with it, we never address it, we never process it, we never navigate it, then we will never actually experience the growth that could come through it. And if that's true, then asking God to bless the mess and take it away is probably the wrong question. We need to reframe how we view the mess. We need to reframe how we view pain. It's actually going to be a shift in understanding. See, pain isn't our enemy because pain's necessary for growth. What 2020 hopefully is beginning to teach us is that there's a far greater enemy, and that's the inability or the unwillingness to face pain. That's the danger for us. Especially for us as believers, that if we will invest ourselves and spend our lives avoiding hard things, hard conversations, difficult people, difficult circumstances, difficult situations, heavy things, heart-affected things, then as long as we avoid those things, then we will never change or grow. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that we should take a sadistic view related to pain. That gets weird. But I am suggesting that what if we need to understand better what God's purpose in pain is that could help us face it a little more directly than at least being afraid of it or treating it like an enemy. If you take nothing else from this message, let me give you one big idea that I hope resonates in your heart, at least for this week, until you come back for part two of this message. And if I gave you a big idea today, it would be this. God won't waste a wait. Some of you are in a season where you're saying, God, please speak to me. Help me see what's next. Help me get an answer. Help me understand. And I need you to understand that according to God's character and who we know him to be in the Bible, God won't waste a wait, but God won't waste a hurt either. And that's the heavy heart that some of you have walked in or tuned in today feeling. God, why? Why would you let me go through that? Why would I have to deal with that? Why would I need to cry these tears? Why do I have to handle that? And I need you to know that the character of God and the way he works for us as human beings is that God won't waste a hurt. God won't waste a loss. Because for some of you, that's what 2020 has been. People, due to a disease, a virus. People, due to circumstances, jobs, income, comfort, normal. God will never waste a loss. In other words, to sum all this up, that I hope you will ponder over the course of the week is this: God won't waste a mess. If you're tuning in today, if you've walked in today, if you're engaging at some other time during the week, I need you to understand that God won't waste your journey. So if life has been messy, please don't try to shove that in the closet and not deal with it. If life has been heavy, if life has been hurtful, if you've lost in this life and you feel unjust or unfair, please don't view this through the lens of, well, I need to hide these things so that God will see me from this opinion that I'm somehow have it all together. Let me put it to you this way. Our culture, us as Americans, we naturally find ourselves obsessed with the pursuit or standard of happiness, or at least comfort. And we will measure our lives by, is what I'm doing making me happy? Or is my little box keeping me comfortable, at least as it relates to other people? We get obsessed with that thought. But at the same time, how many American folks that you would point to and say they have every reason to be happy, they have every reason to continue in their comfortable life, and yet they have no hope. They feel so empty. They feel alone. They feel broken. They're lacking purpose. And if happiness and comfort could provide that, why does our world seem to hurt so much? And maybe it's about a perspective shift, not to viewing pain as pleasure, but what if we need to view pain as the opportunity to become? What if we view pain as the moment where we get to step more into who God has made us to be? The Bible calls it the process of holiness or sanctification. It's God working those things in us to make us more of who he desires us to be, to further live out our purpose. Let me give it to you this way. Paul was an early church leader, and here was his encouragement for the early church in difficult times. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, "Rejoice in hope." Remember, God's still at work. "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." Because if Jesus is alive, if Jesus has plans and purpose for all of us, then the story's never over till it's over, and Jesus' victory will always win. Therefore, we rejoice because Jesus won. And those of us that by faith trust in Jesus as our rescue, we always win. We may lose some battles, but the war on life, it's victory for us. It's victory as long as we'll stay patient in the hard times and not bail out when it gets difficult. And in those moments should drive us closer to God, saying, God, I'm in a mess. I love the way it's translated in the Message, paraphrased of this verse. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. In other words, because of who Jesus is and what he did for you and me on the cross, and the fact that the grave couldn't stop him, then as long as you and I don't quit, we win. Period. Not because of who we are and what we're doing, but we look back to the cross and remind ourselves that the victory is ours in Jesus. I will not quit. I will not stop. I will not hide my story. I will not hide my past. I will not run from the hard things. I'm not going to quit. I'm just going to go to God and say, God, you must be doing something in me, and this hurts, but I trust you. Because the greatest pain that ever existed in our world was a sinless, perfect Savior that hung on the cross in my place. The greatest injustice of the world was on the cross. The greatest missing of the mark by human standards was when they stuck Jesus on the cross in my place. And yet, the greatest pain this world has ever known can become the very place that my pain takes on a purpose that I wouldn't know on my own. So, church, I need you to understand something. Pain must not be viewed as our enemy. Are hard times going to come? Yes. Are the messes going to happen? Absolutely. But in that pain, what if God's doing something bigger? Remember the kid that I told you about that moved around a ton before he got to his freshman year, that walked through really hard family circumstances that broke his heart and caused him to question God and led to all sorts of doubts? Well, through that pain, God shaped a pastor to be able to walk this journey with you and your story and your background and your experiences. Remember the kid that I was like, what am I doing dropping him off for kindergarten in a new place? I'm setting him up to fail. Just had a progress report this past week, and his teacher said he is thriving. Yay, Judah. Remember the moments in life that are just heavy and they're hard, and watching your kids walk through hard times, so much of what you want to do as a parent is just to make it all go away. But while I'm in the neighborhood, parents, we can't keep protecting and shielding and hiding our kids from hard things because it's their opportunity to grow too. So here's my challenge for all of us, and to wrap up part one of this two-part message, I want you to see this. There are 60 days left after today in this year. What if we committed as believers, not because we have all the answers, not because we can see it clearly, but because we know a God whose victory has been won on the cross? What if we said, 60 days left, God, would you use all that this year is teaching me to help me become more of who you've made me to be and walk more fully in the purpose that you've made me to walk? God, I'm not going to be afraid of it. I'm not running from it anymore. But instead, God, would you bless this mess and help me to know you and my purpose more than I ever have in my lifetime? Church, the prayer of bless this mess is not that God would take this away, but God, would you be with me in the mess and use me in a way that advances your purpose and helps others in their mess too. Would you pray with me? God, for all of us in different ways and different reasons and to varying degrees have had a wild year. But God, that has not escaped you. So would you make us a church? Would you make us a people as followers of you that don't get happy when things get hard, but remind ourselves of the potential when they do? God, we don't want to waste this year. We don't want to miss this year. We don't want to miss you in the midst of this time. So God, would you shape us? Would you grow us? Would you use all of what this year has been, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that we might come out on the other side celebrating more of your goodness and your grace and your resolve to move, work, and be with us in this life. Thank you, Jesus, that this victory is yours and that by grace we might know it too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I hope you've enjoyed the first message in Bless This Mess. Remember, God doesn't waste our journey, so don't quit. And remember, the victory is in Jesus. Join us next week for part two of Bless This Mess.